Go ahead and turn there. We will sing that in just a little bit. Just a quick update for Ken and Sandra. I talked with them, I think it was Friday, because I asked him about Wednesday night if I needed to preach, because I was thinking they were coming back Tuesday or Wednesday. And they're actually headed home. They should be home sometime tonight. So just to let you know, they're in Hot Springs or somewhere in Arkansas. I don't remember where they were going to go to church, and then they were going to come here. So, anyway, this morning while we're here, I want to talk to you a little bit about a couple of yokes. And that's not yokes, that's yokes. You have the yoke of sin and the yoke of Jesus, and we're going to kind of contrast those two this morning. Have you ever heard someone, or overheard someone, maybe, hopefully you're not in a conversation with them, talking about what a good time they're going to have? It's Friday afternoon, they're going to go out, they're going to party, they're going to get drunk, they're going to do drugs, they're going to do all kinds of these things that the Bible says are evil. And they say they're going to do these things because of what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. He says, "Woe to them who call good evil and evil good, who put darkness before light and light instead of light before darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And so we see there, even in Old Testament times, people did things that were evil in the sight of God. And today we have, in past times at least, I don't know about right now, but in past times, as I was growing up, I could remember the marketing slogans of some of the companies. Things like, "It's Miller time." Remember, you ever heard that one? "It's Miller time." Or, "Go for the gusto." Or, "Head to the mountains." Those type things. They promote an idea for the world that drinking and that type of thing are fun. It's having a good time. But is it really fun? When we talk about that, when we see someone who is passed out in the gutter on the street because they've drank too much, or hanging over a toilet, or strung out on drugs to the point where they don't even know who they are or where they are, or if nothing else, with maybe a bad hangover, with a terrible hangover, if you ask them in that moment, "Are you having fun?" Their answer would be, "No, I'm not having fun." They might put a caveat to it. They might say, "No, I'm not having fun, but I sure had fun last night." But see, they're paying the price for sin, aren't they? Sin has a physical price. Sometimes it's more physical than others. But excessive drinking or excessive drugs harms the body, and it causes the body to deteriorate over time. And so there's a physical price. And there's other consequences that are involved in those type of sinful activities as well. But that's nothing in comparison to the consequences they're going to face at judgment because they chose evil over good. And so we need to realize that. They might say to you, if you're talking with them about the Bible, "But you know, Chris, I'm not hurting anybody. When I go out drinking on Friday night, I'm not hurting anybody." But is that true? In fact, it's not true, is it? They're hurting their own selves, number one. They may, if they go out drinking, get drunk, get in a car, and have a wreck and kill someone or kill themselves or kill a friend in the car with, who knows? There are consequences to sins, and so they are hurting themselves. But they also hurt their influence toward others. Now, while they're in the world, while they're doing these worldly things, they don't care about that. But later on in life, if they become a Christian, it's hard to overcome those things that people know about you from your past. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, he said, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetimes in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil against you. Now, when we look at that flood of dissipation, I need to get it out correctly now. When we look at that, what does that mean? Well, the message, it's a paraphrase, but the message puts it real plainly for us to understand. It says, of course your old friends don't understand why you don't join in with the old gang anymore. That's what's being said here. And they speak evil of you. The English Standard Version says they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And I love that. Because the things that Peter mentions here are debauchery. They're sinful. I looked up the word debauchery, and Webster's had a definition, a small definition, and several of the others did. So I asked AI, what does debauchery mean in the Bible? Sometimes AI gets things wrong, but in this case, I think it got it pretty close. AI says debauchery is a lifestyle of senseless, wasteful living characterized by excess indulgences and sensual pleasures, particularly sexual immorality, drunkenness, and other reckless behaviors that are incompatible with a God-honoring life. That's a good definition of debauchery. We see that definition of debauchery in the life of the prodigal son, don't we? The prodigal son, when we look at that in Luke chapter 15, he spent his life on prodigal living, the New King James says. But what is prodigal living? I don't particularly care for that particular translation of the King James. If you know what prodigal living means, then it's okay. But for people who don't understand that, other translations say that riotous living, or foolish living, or reckless living, or immoral living, or wasteful living. That's what we're talking about here. That's what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, people will look at you if you become a Christian, and they'll wonder, what's going on? Why have you changed? Why aren't you running with us, Peter said? Why aren't you hanging with us? Why don't you do the things that you used to do? And when we tell them, a lot of times they might say, well, you think you're better than I am now? You ever heard anybody tell you that? You think you're better than I am just because you go to church? Well, God thinks I'm better than they are as far as my living is concerned. It's irrelevant what I think. But we need to realize these things. Peter mentions these things, and they separate us from God. Paul, on three occasions, at least three occasions, give us a list of things similar to what Peter mentioned. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, in Colossians chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, he talks about a list of sins, just like Peter did. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, he lists 16 different things that are sinful in the eyes of God. And he puts a little note at the end of that, which means there are a lot more. Or there could be a lot more. Yeah, after he mentions those, he says, and the like. In other words, anything that is similar to these things I've mentioned to you. They are sinful. 1 Corinthians 6, he tells them there that they will not inherit the kingdom of God if they do those things. In Galatians 5:21, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so that's what the New Testament talks about. It. This sin that we're talking about, it separates us from God. And in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, Isaiah, as he's talking to the Israelites there, says in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that you do not hear, He will not hear you. Paul, as he talks to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, he tells them the way they used to live, and then in verse 21, and then he goes on to say, now you've changed. But listen to what he says about their former life in the first part of verse 21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. He goes on to say, have now changed your ideas and your minds and you're following Jesus. But that's what following Satan, that's the way of Satan. You know, sin portrays itself as fun, doesn't it? A lot of times. You know, people have a good time. It looks, sometimes even to Christians, it looks like they're having such a good time at the time they're sinning. And sometimes sin feels good, but that doesn't mean it's right. Satan puts his spin on everything, doesn't he? He takes what God says in God's Word and tweaks it just a little bit, enough to where it's wrong. We see it in the Garden of Eden, don't we, with Eve. As He told Eve, oh, it's okay to eat that fruit. It's okay. God said you shouldn't, but it's okay. It's not going to kill you. And they didn't die right away, but they did die because of it, because they were banned from the tree of life. He also told them what? That you're not. He doesn't want you to eat of this tree because you will be as smart as he is. Satan is saying that about them, Eve to God, about God. You'll be as smart as God. That's a temptation, isn't it? And that temptation caused her to sin, didn't it? He put his spin on it. Think about the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. As he is there in the wilderness alone, the devil comes to see him. Satan comes to see him, doesn't he? And he puts his spin on what God said in the Bible on two of the temptations. But God, Jesus, understanding the will of God and the Word of God more fully, was able to refute what Satan said. But that's what he does to people. Paul, when he in Acts chapter 13, as he's talking to the sorcerer Elymais there, he says to him in verses 10 and 11, O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease in perverting the straight ways of the Lord. That's what Elymais was doing. And because of that, Paul struck him, or the Lord struck him through Paul with blindness for a time. You see, this yoke of sin that we've been talking about is something that if we don't remove it, it's going to cost us our life in heaven. In Lamentations chapter 1, really the whole book of Lamentations, most scholars think that it was Jeremiah who wrote this. We're not sure because it doesn't say. But in verse 14 specifically, if it's Jeremiah, and it sounds like something he would say because of the people and the way they were treating him, he said, the yoke of my transgression was bound, and they were woven together by his hands, and they thrust it upon my neck, and he made my strength to fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. Think about how much in despair he was in, if it was Jeremiah, when he had been telling the people, God says, do this, when the false prophets were saying what? Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Kind of reminds me of how Job felt with his three friends. And Job lashed out a little bit at God during the times when he spoke. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 48 specifically, as Moses is telling the people about what will happen to you if you don't if you don't follow what God tells you to follow. In verse 48 he says, therefore you shall serve your enemy, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron around your neck until he has destroyed you. There's that yoke of iron, yoke of sin. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about a yoke. As he talks to them there in verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free in. And do not be entangled again. Don't go back into the yoke of bondage. There's that yoke of sin, that yoke of bondage again. That yoke of sin and the yoke of bondage, it weighs our hearts and our minds down. It gets in the way of us following God, serving Him, and it separates us from Him, doesn't it? It makes us feel sometimes helpless and hopeless. If you ever talk to someone about the Bible, about maybe coming to church, and they've said something like this, you know, well, I would, but I've just done too many bad things, too many evil things in my life. You just don't know some of the things that I've done. Or God would never forgive me because of the things I've done. And that's just not true. That's Satan putting his spin on it, isn't it? Think about the the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. What did the son do? He lived his life wickedly away from the father. But when he changed his mind, when he turned back, when he said, I'm going to go back to the father, before he got back to the father was looking for him. The father saw him from afar off and ran to him. And that's what God is doing for those who are sinning, people who are in sin. He is looking, he is hoping, he is praying that they will change and they will turn to him. And if they will do that, then he will rush to their aid. We see that in the prodigal son. In Romans chapter 6, the whole chapter really shows us about a way of escape. It talks about baptism and other things. But verse 15, beginning in Romans chapter 6, Paul says to them, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under the law of grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been freed from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you have presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Verse 16 is the key in this. Whoever you follow, whoever you obey, you're that person's slave. And today, every person here, every person in the world has a choice to make on who they're going to choose to follow, who serve, Satan or God. If they choose Satan, they're going to go down that path of sin. And they'll be slaves to sin. They'll have that yoke of sin upon them, and that path leads to spiritual death. But if they choose Christ in the path of obedience, they'll be slaves of righteousness. And that path will lead them to spiritual life. These Romans that he's talking to here had been slaves to sin. If you look at chapters 1 and 2, some of the things that they had done, some of the atrocities that they had done, they have changed. You know, they had been practicing ritual idolatry. And they had been practicing sacrifices to their idol gods. And they had been doing ritualistic sacred prostitution for their idol gods. And that was part of their worship. But they'd changed their heart. They'd accepted Jesus. And they had taken on His yoke, Paul tells them. Because Christ had freed them from the yoke or the bondage of sin. They had now become slaves to righteousness. And so we see this, the bond of sin or the yoke of sin or the yoke of unrighteousness. And now we are kind of pulled into the yoke of Christ here. And the go-to passage for that, that you can just about everybody can turn to, is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. And I might start this quote, and you probably could quote it with me if you wanted to. I'm not asking you to. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We understand that passage. And so we see the contrast between the yoke of sin and the yoke of Christ here. When we take on the yoke of Christ, we have someone there beside us who can help bear our burdens. We have someone beside us who can share the loads in times of trouble. When we're heavy laden, as it says here in Matthew 11, loaded with the troubles and the emotional turmoil in this world, the distresses, Jesus is there to comfort us, and He's there to help us. If we trust in Him, He will be on the other side of that yoke with us, walking stride for stride with us, making our daily walk easier. We didn't talk about the yoke when we were talking about the yoke of sin, but a yoke is something that they would have used in New Testament time, and even 100 years ago maybe, when they put two oxen maybe together to work the field. And they would not yoke a really strong oxen with a calf. They fight against each other. They can't do the work that they're meant to do. They have to be of the same strength and the same work ethic to be able to walk together and to perform the task that the farmer wants. Fortunately for us, this spiritual yoke that Christ gives us, we don't have to be perfect like He was perfect. We are the weak one that's walking beside the strong one. And He makes sure that as long as we're following in that path, we're going down the right path, that He will provide the strength that we need to continue on. We gain strength through Him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul told the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And that's what we're talking about here. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, Paul tells the Ephesians that He, Jesus, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. That's what He tells them. If we are yoked with Him, we are rooted and grounded in love. We're able to comprehend the things that He wants us to comprehend. And we are filled with the fullness of God because we're yoked with Him. In Romans chapter 4, verse 31, Paul tells the Romans there, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's that idea that one man and God make an army. We see it all throughout the Old Testament, don't we? Joshua, as he is dying or is about to die, in Joshua chapter 23, he calls the elders of the people. He calls the leaders of the families. He calls the judges and their officers to him. And he talks to them. And he makes this statement, verse 13. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God is He who fights for you as He has promised you. There it is, God and one man make an army. And we see it play out all throughout the Old Testament. David goes up against Goliath, a man who is possibly more than two times his height and maybe five or six times ten times his strength. The Bible talks about his shield and how heavy it was and the sword and how heavy it was. David couldn't even put on the armor of Saul and do battle, much less the armor that Goliath had. And yet God allowed David to kill him. It was God that was with him. That's what David said to Saul. The Lord is with me. I can do this, Saul. Let me do it. Or when Gibeon went out originally with 32,000 men, God said, that's too many. Cut it down to 10,000. That's too many. Finally whittle it down to 300 men. God did this so that Israel would realize that it wasn't their strength that protected them. It was God's strength that protected them. And they went out against an army of 135,000 men in Judges chapter 7 with 300 men. They didn't have swords or spears or bows or arrows or anything. They had a trumpet and they had a pot with a lantern in it. And they broke the pot and they blew the trumpets and the people killed themselves. God was in there among them killing them, I bet you too. God was taking care of His people. Or you can look in Joshua 6 where the walls of Jericho fell down. The people didn't have to do anything but march around the city, and God destroyed the people of Jericho, didn't he? With the exception of Rahab and her family. And that's another story. Or in 1 Samuel chapter 14, where Jonathan and his armor bearer went up to the garrison of the Philistines and in a space of about an acre, killed 20 of them. And if you read that story, Jonathan went in hacking and killing, attempting to kill or maiming, and the armor bearer was coming behind him, and if they weren't dead, he was killing them. It's a great story if you hadn't read it. It's a great story that you see in 1 Samuel chapter 14. God is with them. God was with Jonathan. He was unstoppable. One man, and God makes an army. And again, it says, with us today, it's a spiritual idea of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. We can face all our fears, all the trials that the world may throw at us. We can be strengthened knowing that Jesus is right there beside us, yoked with us. We can say, like Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And if we can say that, then we can also say what he said in verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. So we have the different yokes. We have the yoke of sin, the yoke of bondage, which is hard to bear. And then we have the yoke of Christ, which is easy, and his burdens are light. And if we understand this, then we can more easily teach those in the world what we do, why we do it, and the fact that it's a better way of life being a Christian than living in the world. Again, think about those people who just don't, they think they can't do anything anymore because they've done too many bad things. We can show them by God's Word that in fact, yes, they can be forgiven of those things, and God will completely forget them, will wipe them out of His memory. We're promised that in Revelation. And so we can teach the world. We can teach ourselves sometimes when we have the same problems that the world have if we fall back in it. And so I ask you this morning, what yoke have you chosen? I'm looking out and I think all of us here have chosen the yoke of Christ. I hope we have. But sometimes, even those who have chosen the yoke of Christ fall back into sin, don't we? Sometimes we take back on that yoke, that burden of sin. And so I ask you, you know, which one are you bearing today? Which yoke is on you today? If it's not the yoke of Christ, I ask you, why not? I'm asking myself, if it's not, why is it not, Chris? Why not? What's holding me back? What's holding you back, if that's the case? If there's anything we can do for any of you, I think everyone here has been baptized, and that's a great thing. But if you've fallen back into that yoke of sin, if there's things we can do to help you, to help guide you back to the path of righteousness, following Jesus, Him yoked beside you. If there's anything we can do, we ask you to come as we stand and sing this song.